This afternoon, we continue our study of Jude's epistle. Would you turn with me, first of all, to Acts chapter 20? I'm going to read the verses 17 to 32. And as we read from Jude, you'll understand why I selected this as a background reading. Acts chapter 20, beginning at the 17th verse. These are moving words as the apostle speaks to the Ephesian elders for the last time. It's his final farewell address to the Ephesian elders. And you can, as you read this, you feel the emotion and the passion of the Apostle Paul and his love for the Church of Jesus Christ. Verse 17, "For Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. When they had come to him, he said to them, 'You know from the first day that I came to Asia in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed to you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And indeed, now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone, night and day, with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified.'" So far, let's turn to Jude's epistle. We've now read this portion of this epistle a couple of times, so I'm going to read verses 3 and 4, and then 11 to 19. And we're focusing on verses 16 to 19 this afternoon. So Jude, beginning at the third verse. "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. And then moving down to the 11th verse. "Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. These are spots in your love feasts. While they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves, they are clouds without water, carried about by the winds, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame, wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, 'Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him.'" Here's our text, 16 to 19. "These are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lusts. And they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time, who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. So far, the reading of God's holy word. Dear brothers and sisters, in the Lord Jesus Christ, when a nation is at war, military commanders are extremely diligent in observing the movements of the enemy, watching their positions and studying their tactics. They want to know what the enemy is up to so that they can prepare their own troops for battle. In this short epistle that we have been studying, Jude is like a wise military commander who knows the movements and tactics of the enemy. His goal in this epistle is to prepare the troops of the Lord for battle. Jude prepares Christian soldiers by warning them of the danger, by describing the enemy, by pointing out their traits and tactics, and by challenging the troops of the Lord to be alert and awake. All too often, Christians become complacent and apathetic soldiers in the army of the Lord. We want a pain-free life. We don't want to face controversy, and we don't want to face trials. We prefer the easy road, the road that is most comfortable, the road that is smooth. But Jude reminds us that the Church of Jesus Christ is not always free from controversy. Sometimes there are spiritual pretenders inside the church who do great damage to the body of Christ. The greatest threat to the church is not from deceptive non-Christian religions outside the church, but from spiritual frauds within the church. When the Apostle Paul wrote his final farewell address to the Ephesian elders in Acts 20, he told them that men would rise up from among themselves, speaking perverse things, misleading things, to draw away the disciples after themselves. And then Paul went on to say, therefore, watch and remember. Therefore, watch and remember. If you've been observing the situation in France lately, you know that it is a country that is facing a major crisis. It is said that there are many areas in France where the government has simply lost control. There are areas where essential services like the police and fire departments cannot go without risk of violent attacks by mobs of Arab youths. It is said that rampaging Muslim youth torch cars and buildings and even devise plots where they have called a fire truck to attract them into the neighborhood, and then they stone them and attack. It is said that the number of police and firemen that have been injured over the last few years has been mind-boggling. In 2006, apparently 2,500 police were injured attempting to bring the rule of law to these, quote, sensitive urban zones. So many have been injured that the head of a French police union declared France's Muslim population was engaged in a civil war against the state. Billions of euros have been spent trying to reclaim these violent neighborhoods with very little success. And some claim that the government even insanely funds the Islamic groups, fueling the rage. These groups would go to the government, they would say, we need a community center to entertain the youth, a cultural center. And so the government would pay for it. But in those very buildings, the Muslim population would be brainwashed. They would be told, you're not French. You're first and foremost Muslim. France doesn't want you. And so the anarchy is spread. The point I'm trying to make is this. It appears as though France has an enemy within. The violence and instability in that nation is due to internal attacks. Their police and fire departments are not being battered by an enemy without, but by an enemy within. The nation is suffering unrest because people within the country are dangerous and disloyal. Sadly, that is sometimes the case within the Church of Jesus Christ. Satan raises up spiritual terrorists who would subvert God's truth and entice people to believe damning lies. In verse 11, Jude compared these false teachers of his day to Cain, Balaam, and Korah of the Old Testament. Like Cain, they lacked the virtues of faith in God, love for their brothers, and respect for the law. Like Balaam, they were motivated by love of money. Like Korah, they were self-appointed men with a strong desire for position, influence, and power. Then in verse 12, Jude compared them to hidden reefs, waterless clouds, fruitless trees, raging waves, and wandering stars. The word spots in verse 12, we saw last week, can be translated hidden reefs. As hidden reefs ripped open the hulls of ships, causing them to sink, so the false teachers endangered the love feasts of the church. As waterless clouds promise much but fail to deliver, so the false teachers promise much but fail to refresh weary souls. As fruitless trees have nothing to offer, so these men had barren lives when they should have been spiritually fruitful. As raging waves leave the shore covered in debris and filthy scum, so these men cast up mire and dirt and defile the church with spiritual rubbish. And as wandering stars or wandering planets are not trustworthy for navigational purposes, or as shooting stars provide a momentary flash of light that soon vanishes without a trace, so these false teachers are unreliable guides for the Church of Jesus Christ. Referring to the prophecy of Enoch, the seventh from Adam, Jude said that these spiritual pretenders will be condemned at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. When Jesus returns with 10,000s of his angels, all such men will be damned for their ungodly deeds. Now, in our text for this afternoon, Jude continues his warning concerning these church wreckers. Verse 16 is a description of heretics. And verses 17 through 19 are a prediction of heretics. A description, point number one. A prediction, point number two. Look with me, please, to verse 16. Jude says, these are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lusts, and they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. The first descriptive word, grumblers, is a Greek word used in the Septuagint, the Greek version of the Old Testament, to describe the murmuring of the children of Israel in the desert. They murmured against the Lord and against Moses. Some of those who murmured were destroyed by the destroyer, says Paul in 1 Corinthians 10. During the ministry of our Lord Jesus, there were also those who murmured against him. John chapter 6, verse 41 says, the Jews then murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. Whenever people are out of touch with God, they have a tendency to murmur, to grumble. In Philippians 2:14, the Apostle Paul said, do all things without murmuring. The teachers that Jude was concerned about were murmurers. That is, like the Israelites in the desert, they murmured against God. The second word in verse 16 is very closely related. They are grumblers, murmurers, and they are complainers. Complainers. Complaining is murmuring with the volume turned up. It is a louder version of the same sinful attitude. Some translations say, these men are grumblers and fault finders. They're always finding fault with something. They complain about their life situation, or they complain about their church situation, and they don't know what Paul meant when he spoke of godliness with contentment. The fallen angels in verse 6 were dissatisfied with the place that God had given them. Cain, Balaam, and Korah in verse 11 were dissatisfied with the place that God had given them. And in a similar manner, the apostate teachers known by Jude were dissatisfied with God's providential care in their lives. They murmured and complained about their situation in life, insulting the Lord who gives us all things. They blamed God for their disappointments, their trials, their sufferings and pains. They complained about His holy purpose and plan, and they openly expressed their discontent and dissatisfaction. Now, Jude doesn't tell us just exactly what they were murmuring and complaining about. But the end of verse 15 says that they spoke harsh things against God. They were never satisfied. And consequently, they murmured and complained against God using harsh words. Perhaps their murmuring and complaining was done under the guise of, quote, concern for the church. Perhaps they were trying to attract the support of others with their murmuring and complaining. Perhaps they were trying to remove faithful leaders in the church with their murmuring and complaining. We don't know the details, but ultimately, knowingly or unknowingly, they were expressing dissatisfaction with the one who is Lord over all. The Lord and Master of all men. Brothers and sisters, murmuring and complaining are sins that any one of us can fall into. We easily murmur about our homes, about our jobs, about our churches, our elders, our fellow Christians, our losses, our pains, our income, our health, our spouse, our possessions, our lack of possessions, our age, our friends, our lack of friends, and so on. We need to learn to be silent and to commit our ways to the Lord. The Apostle Paul showed a very godly attitude when he said, I have learned, in whatever state I am, to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Paul exemplified godly leadership through contentment. He was confident that his heavenly Father knew what was best for him. He knew that whatever befalls us, nothing can separate us from His love. Nothing can deprive us of the most priceless of all treasures, the enjoyment of God Himself through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, first of all, verse 16 describes these apostate teachers as murmurers and complainers, like the Israelites in the desert and like the Jews who resisted Jesus. They were out of touch with God. They were not trusting His sovereign plan and purpose. They had rebellious hearts. Then Jude goes on to tell us that these men were walking according to their own lusts. Walking according to their own lusts. Another translation says they follow their own evil desires. Instead of obeying God, their behavior was governed by their own evil desires. Self was all that really mattered. Back in verse 4, Jude said that they turned the grace of God into lewdness. They turned the grace of God into a license for immorality. And in verse 8, Jude called them dreamers who defile the flesh. They were justifying sexual sin. They were not restraining their ungodly lusts and passions, and they were failing to model biblical purity. One of the fruits of the Spirit mentioned in Galatians chapter 5 is what? Self-control. Self-control. These apostate teachers failed to exhibit self-control. Instead, they yielded to unlawful cravings and allowed their evil desires to run away with them unbridled. Furthermore, Jude also said in verse 16 that they mouth great swelling words. They boast about themselves. The English Standard Version says they are loud-mouthed boasters. They are loud-mouthed boasters. They made boastful comments, thereby drawing attention to themselves. Instead of giving Christ all the glory and all the honor, they put themselves in the foreground. They wanted the spotlight. What a contrast to the attitude that we see in the Apostle Paul. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he said, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." Now listen. "I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Paul said, "All the glory belongs to God. I am weak. I am frail. I am fearful. But God's mighty power is displayed through my weakness. He who glories, let him glory in the Lord." You see, the Apostle Paul possessed genuine godly humility. In my reading this week, I came across this quote. "We live in a world that neither values nor desires humility. Whether in politics, business, the arts, or sports, people work hard to achieve prominence, popularity, and fame. Sadly, that mindset has spilled over into the church. Personality cults exist because pastors and Christian leaders strive for celebrity status. The true man of God, however, seeks the approval of his Lord rather than the adulation of the crowd. Humility is thus the benchmark of any useful servant of God." Spurgeon reminds us that if we magnify ourselves, we shall become contemptible. And we shall neither magnify our office nor our Lord. We are the servants of Christ, not lords over his heritage. Ministers are for churches and not churches for ministers. Take heed that you be not exalted above measure, lest you come to nothing. Brothers and sisters, the Apostle Paul sought the approval of his Lord rather than the adulation of the crowds. Although he was perhaps the greatest spiritual leader the world has known, besides Jesus Christ, he described himself as the least of all the apostles, the very least of all saints, and the chief of sinners. You see, he was humble. He was humble. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 6, Paul wrote, "Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, even though as apostles of Christ we might have asserted our authority." Nor did we seek glory from men. The apostate teachers known by Jude could have learned something from the Apostle Paul. Jude called them loud-mouthed boasters. Such prideful exaltation of self is the antithesis of humility. And then, brothers and sisters, in verse 16, Jude also said that they flattered people to gain advantage. They were grumblers. They were complainers. They were lustful. They were boasters. And they were flatterers. They flattered people for their own advantage. They said what people wanted to hear in order to gain their favor. They were good at manipulating people for their own gain. Instead of building others up with their words, they use smooth language to twist people around their little finger. In Romans chapter 16, the Apostle Paul also spoke about such men in the church. "By smooth words and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the simple," said the Apostle. "By smooth words and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the simple." Flattery is the attempt to please someone by means of insincere praise. It's often used to gain someone's favor, someone's friendship, or someone's loyalty. But the Lord does not want insincerity in the lives of His children. He wants honesty and truth and integrity. Congregation, when you look at verse 16, you notice that sins of the tongue are very serious and very grievous in the sight of the Lord. Grumbling, murmuring, complaining, boasting, and flattering are all sins of the tongue. The false teachers fail to use the gift of speech for edification. Ephesians 4:29 says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers." Paul said, "Let your words be pure. Let your words be good. Let your words be holy with a view to edification." What's edification? Boys and girls, what's edification? Edification is building up. The Lord wants us to speak words that impart grace to those who hear us. Words that are spiritually beneficial. Words that direct others to the grace of God revealed in Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 12, Jesus said, "For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him, and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him." By their words, these teachers of whom Jude spoke were revealed as false. Their words betrayed the wickedness of their hearts. Further on in Matthew 12, Jesus said, "But I tell you that men will have to give account on the day of judgment for every careless word that they have spoken. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." On the final day of judgment, all men, but especially teachers in the church, will have to give account for every careless word. The words of your mouth reveal the condition of your heart. How we need to pray as David prayed in Psalm 141. "Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips." This should especially be the prayer of those who teach God's people. "May my words be acceptable to you, and may my words bring blessing to others." And so, first of all, Jude gives us a description of heretics in verse 16. But then secondly, he goes on to a prediction of heretics in verses 17 to 19. A prediction. Follow along, please, at verse 17. Verse 17. "But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. How they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts." Jude said, the things that I'm telling you in this letter should come as no surprise. The apostles predicted that these things would come to pass. The apostles had learned from Jesus that in the last time, and the last time here is used in the sense of that period between Christ's ascension and Christ's return, in the last time there would be false teachers who would try to lead the church astray. Instead of being shocked by the presence of false teachers, the church should always be prepared to resist them. Jude told his readers that everything that was happening in the church with respect to false teachers had been taught to them in the past by the apostles of Christ. They had been forewarned. Congregation, when false teachers rise up in the church today, we should not be surprised. Attacks upon the law and the gospel are to be expected. We should expect this to happen. Now, this may sound rather strange to you, but when we hear about false teachers in the church today, there is a sense in which we can be encouraged. Encouraged, you say? What are you talking about? Why should we be encouraged by the presence of false teachers in the church? Why would the presence of false teachers encourage us? Shouldn't their presence in the church make us sad? Yes, on the one hand, we are rightly grieved when we see the church troubled by teachers who are unsound in the faith. We are saddened and disturbed when we turn on the radio, for instance, and we hear false doctrine proclaimed. Or when we learn of a church that is torn in two by the kind of teachers that Jude describes in this epistle. We are saddened, it burdens us, and it hurts us. But on the other hand, we can also be strengthened in our faith when we see false teachers today, for it makes us realize that God's word is true and accurate. What Jesus and the apostles predicted is being fulfilled. When you hear a liberal preacher mocking the biblical doctrine of creation, or mocking the idea of a worldwide flood, or mocking the biblical doctrine of eternal punishment, or mocking the resurrection, the literal bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ, or mocking the doctrine of the substitutionary atonement, or mocking the authority, infallibility, and inerrancy of Scripture, when you hear these men, then you can say to yourself, ah, yes, that is precisely what Jesus and his apostles predicted. Brothers and sisters, if every church was pure, and if every church proclaimed the whole counsel of God, and if every church taught sound doctrine, then that would be the time to be concerned, because that is not what Jesus and his apostles predicted. On the contrary, they predicted that there would be mockers in the last time. Isn't it rather strange that as the devil tries to destroy the church by raising up false teachers, he is actually proving the accuracy and reliability of the New Testament? Satan's goal is to destroy the church. But as he does so, as he labors to divide the people of God, he is proving that God's plan is right on track. By raising up false teachers, Satan is fulfilling prophecy. Satan, who hates the church, who hates the people of God, is actually hanging himself when he inspires false teachers. He is doing exactly what Jesus and the apostles predicted. So yes, we are saddened when we see strife in the church. We are hurt when apostate teachers twist God's word and distort its plain meaning. We are disturbed when we hear of mockers who walk according to their own ungodly lusts. But at the same time, we can bow in worship before God, saying, you have said this would happen. And these sad and painful events prove that your word is 100% reliable. Thank you, Lord, for confirming the trustworthiness of your word. Thank you that even Satan, who hates your word, has become an instrument to verify its integrity. Congregation, in Matthew chapter 24, Jesus said, many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. If anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. In 2 Corinthians 11, the Apostle Paul spoke of false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. Likewise, the Apostle Peter said that there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction, and many will follow their destructive ways. What was spoken by Jesus, what was spoken by Paul, and what was spoken by Peter was being fulfilled at the time of Jude, is being fulfilled today, and will continue to be fulfilled until the coming of Jesus on the final day. we shouldn't be surprised by the presence of ungodly men in the church. In verse 19, Jude called them sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. Sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. Despite the veneer of spirituality, Jude said that these men were sensual persons. They follow the desires of the unregenerate flesh. Instead of longing to be like Jesus, instead of displaying the virtues of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, these men followed mere natural instincts. They gave free rein to their unregenerate desires. Their doctrine and their conduct brought divisions and strife in the body of Christ, and thus they revealed themselves to be devoid of the Spirit. Congregation, what happened when the Spirit of God was poured out on the day of Pentecost? Many people were converted and united together, weren't they? In one body. In one body. Acts 2 says that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. There was a unity among the believers, a unity created by the Spirit of God. They were united in one body, and they enjoyed the bond of love that was present among them. The Spirit of God brought loving unity to those who were redeemed in Christ. This is what Jesus had prayed for in his high priestly prayer, didn't he, in John chapter 17. I do not pray for these alone, his disciples, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Jesus prayed that God's people may be one, and that through the spiritual unity of the church, the world would see something special. On the day of Pentecost, the Spirit brought about this loving unity. People from different backgrounds, different places, were united in Jesus Christ. Congregation, by bringing strife and division in the church, the teachers spoken of by Jude were showing the truth about themselves. Namely, they did not have the Spirit of God dwelling within. They did not have the Spirit of God dwelling within. Those who possess the Spirit do all that they can to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, as Paul said in Ephesians 4 and verse 3. True unity, biblical unity, unity in Christ, is very precious to those who are indwelt by the Spirit. The unifying Spirit. Have you ever met a person who is constantly stirring up strife in the church over non-essential matters? Stirring up trouble over matters of personal preference? Have you ever met a person who stands up at a congregational meeting and speaks in such a way that all the joy and life and enthusiasm is sapped from that meeting? Have you ever met an elder or a deacon or a pastor who forces his own opinions on the church in a manner that causes unnecessary division? Yes, there are times when the truth is compromised, and then it is necessary to speak boldly and plainly. Jude is doing that very thing in this epistle, isn't he? Undoubtedly, Jude's words also cause division in the church. Rightly so. The truth of God faithfully spoken does cause division at times. But the division that Jude spoke of in verse 19 was unnecessary division. It was division caused by pride, self-centeredness, worldliness, and arrogance. When people create that kind of division, they are not demonstrating that they are indwelt by the holy, unifying Spirit of God. Jude insisted that these church wreckers were devoid of the Spirit. They were physically alive, but they were spiritually dead. They were religious frauds. Congregation, every true Christian should strive to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Earlier we sang from Psalm 133. It's a beautiful psalm, isn't it? How good and pleasant is the sight when brethren make it their delight to dwell in blessed accord. The Lord commands his blessing there, and they that walk in love shall share in life that never ends. True believers desire unity, love, peace, and biblical harmony in the church. When a person is unreasonably divisive and contentious, when a person pushes his own agenda, when a person is willing to walk over everyone else to accomplish his agenda, when a person has no consideration for others in the body, then it is questionable whether the Spirit of God truly dwells within that person. Jude said in verse 19, these are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. Congregation, if you are going to be used of God to bind the church together, you need to have the Holy Spirit dwelling within. That is what we need in our leadership, and that is what we need in our membership. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Those who are devoid of the Spirit do damage to the church. They will have to give account to God on the day of judgment. They have divided what is precious to the Lord Jesus Christ, the church that he has purchased with his own blood. And so in closing, let me ask you this. Are you striving to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace? Or are you one who causes ungodly divisions? Are you binding the church together by the power of the unifying Spirit? Or are you sapping the joy and the strength and the life out of the church with a divisive spirit? Are you like those whom Jude condemns in these verses? Or do you love the church of the Lord Jesus Christ? May the Lord graciously use each one of us, and especially our leadership, to build up the body of Christ so that we may be a beautiful bride prepared for the bridegroom, the one who saved us, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord our God, as we've been studying this book, we are mindful that your church is threatened in every age by those who are devoid of the Spirit. And so we want to pray, Lord, that the Spirit of God may come upon each and every one in this assembly. That, Lord, we would not be those who are governed by the flesh, that we would not be those who yield to the cravings and desires of the unregenerate nature, that, Lord, we may conduct ourselves within the church of Christ, with one another, being directed and controlled by that unifying Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Father, we pray that we would not be those who murmur, that we would not be those who complain, that we would not be those who are continually guilty of sins of the tongue, that we would not be boasters or flatterers. We know, Lord, that while these descriptions were initially given concerning false teachers within the church, we know, Lord, that they're warnings for everyone, for every member. That, Lord, we would not be loud-mouthed boasters, but that we would be those who exalt our Savior Jesus Christ, and that we would loudly boast in Him. Father, give to each one of us a spirit of humility, so beautifully revealed and exemplified in the Apostle Paul. Give us, each of us, servants' hearts, Lord, that we may serve You and serve one another, that we may constantly be concerned about preserving the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, that, Lord, we would be willing to stand when necessary, that we would even be willing to divide and bring division when necessary through Your Word, but that, Lord, we wouldn't do so in a foolish, sinful, arrogant manner over those things that are unimportant. May it not be on account of our arrogance, but only on account of Your truth. So we pray, Lord, that You will preserve us as a church. Help us to heed, Lord, the words of Jude, who was a wise general, as a wise commander, instructing the soldiers of Jesus Christ and informing us of the tactics of the enemy. Lord, may we heed His words, and may we build the Church of Jesus Christ. May we not be shocked when we are faced with false teachers within. May we, Lord, remember that our Lord Jesus spoke of it, that the apostles predicted it, and that we can expect it. But, Lord, in the midst of it, keep us faithful and true and obedient. Hear us, we pray, for the sake of the glory of Christ, the head of the church. We love You. And, oh Lord, we look forward to the coming of the bridegroom, when the bride will be received, the warfare will be over, and the church militant will become the church triumphant. Amen.